you. If you have any questions on this anniversary dinner, I think Annie or Janice Taft, Janice can answer questions. Her number's on that. Thank you so much for your kind sentiments. In Ephesians chapter 6, in our scriptures, beginning at verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, bless us, we pray, as we fellowship around your word, as our worship now determines that we quiet ourselves, we turn our attention to the Holy Scriptures, and we focus, knowing that the Holy Spirit is among us and in us as believers, and we're going to hear from you. We thank you for this privilege. We lift up these requests that we've said today. We do think of our unspokens and the burdens that weigh upon us as individuals and families through loss, through death, through suffering and uncertainty. We think of those who are farther from us today, those such as loss of a fire, and those of other nations who are being persecuted in the name of Jesus. Strengthen, we pray, and help them, O God, we pray. We think of our unsaved family, we pray you'd speak to them and open their eyes to the truth that they need Jesus. We pray also for those who need the great physician, some who are present, some who are not present, but we know that where they are in this moment, you can be there. We pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the occasion on this particular day, the second Thursday of May, in our national calendar to remind us to honor our mothers. It's a wonderful holiday. It's not necessary, though. It should be within our mature identity that we would say our mothers are worthy of honor. And certainly, from the scriptures, they are worthy of honor more often than one day a year. Amen? They are worthy of honor more often than one day a year. This is also occasion when gifts are often purchased, cards are signed, chocolate is eaten, and dinner will be bought. I'm under the impression this is the most busiest day of the year for our local restaurants. I experienced one Mother's Day attempting to take a mother out to dinner. And after standing in a buffet line for 2 hours, I thought we will do Mother's Day dinners on other days than Mother's Day. It's hard to know what to get your mother for Mother's Day, but at the same time, it's so easy, isn't it? Whatever you get your mother, if they know it came with love, then it's the right size, it's the right color, it's the right flavor, it's the right amount. I think of the time when three men had grown up and they had all prospered in their own way and became quite impressive in their amount. As older men in the busyness of their career, getting back together, they discussed of what they had purchased their mother for Mother's Day. Wishing to impress each other, no doubt, as siblings, the first of the brothers said, "With all my wealth, I built Mother a big, brand new house." The second, not to be undone, said, "Well, as best as you can, I want you to know that I bought Mother a Mercedes, and I am paying a full-time driver." The third smiled, quite impressed with himself, and said, "I've got you both beat." You remember how old Mother loves to enjoy reading the Bible. Her eyes have grown dim through the years, and she can't see well anymore. I searched the world over for the most remarkable thing. It's a parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took the elders of that church 12 years to teach that parrot the Bible. He's one of a kind in all the world. All Mama has to do is say the chapter, and that parrot will begin to recite from the Bible. Well, Mother received the gifts of their impressive little boys, and she sat down at the right time, and she began to write her thank yous to her grown sons. To Billy, she wrote, "Son, the house you built is so large. You shouldn't have done it. I only live in one room, but I feel like I need to clean the whole house." To Jerry, she wrote, "Jerry, you know Mama's too old to travel anymore. My eyesight's not what it used to be. I stay most of the time right here at home. I rarely use that Mercedes. You shouldn't have. Besides, that driver can be so rude." And then finally, Mama wrote, "Dearest Donnie," to her third son, "you have such good sense about you to know what your mama likes, and I want you to know that the chicken was delicious." You know, Mother's Day gifts are hard, but they don't have to be so hard. The first thing we should give to our mothers is the honor that is due. Even as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Honor thy father and thy mother." The word honor is the idea simply of esteeming in this unique place. Synonyms such as glorify, exalt, lift up, pay tribute to. Honor of father and mother. There's no one that could be like us, like a mother. It's an unfortunate thing if we don't end up with a mother that we can honor to the point where the pain of not having a mother you can honor is, I think, equal to the pain of a mother who can feel that her children don't honor her. A while ago, I was doing a funeral for a mother, and it was a mother who was great in age, and she had, I can't remember, more than three adult children who themselves looked old enough to be grandparents. And they had a little poem that so struck me that I knew right away I wanted a copy of it. They asked me to read it. I took a picture of it and looked it up so I could make sure it was accurate. The poem struck me so much. But this was the poem that three children or more, I think, asked to read at Mother's funeral. And I know those children were old enough to be grandparents. "I Love You, Mom," by Larry Howland. "I love you for the little things you've always done for me, for all those sacrificial acts that others seldom see, for touching me to tie my shoes and put my coat on right, for driving me to everywhere and helping to fly my kite, for kisses and hugs and cheer-up talks and chasing off the bad dreams, for ice cream cones on summer day and help with the boring themes, for having the faith that I'll succeed no matter what I do. Yes, I grew stronger by your side. Mother, that's why I love you." How touching it was for me to read that at a funeral at a very old mother while her quite old children wiped the tears from their eyes. There is no one on earth to us like our mothers. And if you can think of the things that God could have said in those Ten Commandments, isn't it impressive that he said, "Honor your mother and your father"? It's actually in Exodus chapter number 20. In Exodus chapter number 20, we cannot overemphasize the value of these Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20 are within verses number 3, 4, 7, 8, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 17. They are things such as, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," "No graven images," which speaks about idolatry, the worship of idols. Verse 7, "Not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," in the reverence of the person of God. 8, "To remember the Sabbath day," verse number 8, which is commandment number 4. And then you'll notice verse number 12 of Exodus 20. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And then to not kill, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not bear false witness, and finally, 17, to not covet. If you notice about the Ten Commandments, they have a natural division. They divide right in half. Commandments 1 and through 4, the no other God, the no graven image, the name of God, and the Sabbath day, do you notice that they're different from commandments number 5 through 10? The difference is, of these 4 and 6, is the 4 deal with the relationship of humanity as he looks up toward God. The second set of 6 deal with the relationship of humanity as they look at each other. So to God, we are told, I am the only one, none others. And all these ways to which he stays the only one, revering his name, not misrepresenting him, such as within an idol, and worshiping him, which is the idea of the rest and the ceasing of men's life to honor their creator, their God. Those second set of 6 are the relationships of human being to human being as God overlooks them. What kind of a world would it be if there was no more murder, no more theft, no more false testimony toward your neighbor or of your neighbor? Coveting was not part of your problem. Adultery, unspeakable. What kind of a world would it be? It would be the kind of the world that we want to live in, would it not? James Madison, General Assembly to the State of Virginia, 1778, said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the government. We've staked the future of our political institution upon the capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." I remember I was recently riding with a police officer and just making conversation about the work of the gospel. As a chaplain, the work of the gospel and the work of the gospel in the community. And I just mentioned to that police officer something I like to say is I like to say, you know, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But according to Romans 13, you're a minister of righteousness and justice. So you're ordained to do your work, and I'm ordained to do mine. Sometimes that opens the door to lengthy conversations. And on this particular day, I say, now, how can you do your work and I not do mine? And how can I do mine if we ignore God's laws? We can't ignore your civil laws. If I run the stop sign, you'll pull me over, rightfully so. But what about if we lie toward our neighbor, adultery, coveting? And I went through the Ten Commandments and I just said, you know, look at our society as we dismiss such a faith of Judeo-Christian ethics, as we dismiss this from our society, look at how hard your job becomes. So my job is to preach Christ, to bring the law of God into our lives. And your job is based on the law of God. It's right within our very heritage. John Witherspoon said, the Ten Commandments are the sum of the moral law in 1762. As I'm riding with this police officer, he says, you know what? You're right. Never really thought about that before. He's a young man. Never really thought about it that before. I told him this story here. The Supreme Court decision in 1980 called Stone versus Graham determined that the Kentucky state statute requiring the posting of Ten Commandments on the wall of every public classroom. These Ten Commandments were purchased with private funding, but the court ruled that because they were being placed in public classrooms, it was against the separation within the Constitution. And in 1980, the Supreme Court ordered the state of Kentucky to remove that statute that they would require in every classroom a posting of the Ten Commandments. This is what they said in their majority decision. I quote, "If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this may be as a matter of private devotion, it is not permissible." I didn't have the quote in front of me, but I said to the police officer, just recalling from my memory, could you imagine what kind of a job it would be if all the school children in our community, for our 3 school resource officers and all of you that post yourselves in strategic places, to break up the fights, to break up the things that children can get into. Could you imagine what type of a society it would be if they read the Ten Commandments every day and felt impressed to obey them? Terrible world for you as a cop, wouldn't it be? Terrible if you stop the kids and say, did you throw the brick? If they went, oh, I can't tell a lie. Yes, sir, I threw the brick. Terrible. Wouldn't it be terrible if you showed up and nobody had stolen anything? It had just been replaced because everybody knew better. Wouldn't that be a terrible world? Police officer's driving along. He says, what did they do? They said, take the Ten Commandments out of the classroom because the kids might obey them? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. It's the world we're living in, isn't it? The highest court of our land said copies of the Ten Commandments could induce the children to read them, to meditate, perhaps to obey. And that is not the world we should be living in. No matter how desirable it would be, the children obey morality is not what we should be espousing in the government. We all know that's silly, isn't it? We're paying the price for silliness in our world today. And now instead of saying to the kids, God said don't lie, now we've got to get people to take oaths and perjure them, and it's a big mess today. It's an absolute mess. If we would deal with God and deal with humanity the way we are instructed through the power of God, our world would be a different place. Now I know that the law of God shows us our sin. It's what the scriptures tell us. And as much as we attempt to obey them, we fail. But that doesn't mean they're to be scorned and despised. It's a moral code that every civil and free society have embraced. Now, as I mentioned, do you see how that the first four deal with relationship of humanity to God, and the second six deal with relationship of humanity to humanity? And do you also therefore see that the first of the first set says what? I am the Lord your God. There is not another. Do not have another. And it starts as high as it can, doesn't it? But how does the second six start? Honor your father and your mother. Do you find that peculiar? It does not start with do not commit murder. And it does not start with do not commit adultery. And it does not start with do not steal and do not covet and do not lie. When God says, here are the four things about me, first, I am me. And then when he says, and here are the six things about you, first, find your mom and dad in the equation. I didn't write these. God did. That's because, friends, our relationship with our parents can model our relationship with God himself. And our relationship with God determines the direction of our relationship with other human beings. And I'm not saying that mother and father is God, but in the world of relationships, mother and father is as God, to be honored, to be respected. Oh, you've all heard that before. That mother who's raising those children up. Mother's an amazing individual. She's the individual that you both love and you would give your life for. But she is also the individual you know that if you crossed, she may take your life also. Right? The mother who said, I brought you into this world and I got the power to take you out, son. Amen. I remember the day when I realized I was growing quite a bit taller than my mother. That I was quite a bit faster than my mother. I was quite a bit stronger than my mother. And I decided that I would also be quite a bit more lippy than my mother. And she took off across me at 4067 Doney Street in the kitchen of that little three-bedroom concrete slab apartment in English Village. And she began to throw punches. And I was like Bruce Lee, blocking them as fast as she could throw them to me. And as she's throwing them, we're going from the living room through the kitchen, and I'm giving her ground, And I'm laughing. Ha, ha, ha. And as she's just like a bulldog coming at me with left and right swings, I realize I backed against the door. On the other side of the door was the world I wasn't ready to live in. On this side of the door was her world. And I knew at that moment I had a decision. And that decision meant I was going down for the count. So Mother remembers it that she outswung me, but I let the gloves go down when my back hit that door. Because I remembered she had the power to take me out of that world, that eventually I was going to go to sleep. And I didn't want it to be out there, I wanted it to be in here. And I let my guard down, and she went from right and left hook to the uppercut. It was in slow-mo. I saw it coming, and she uppercutted me right there into the diaphragm. And not only was it a proud demonstration of deflecting punches, but it needed to be a proud knockout. And I went down with all the gusto that you needed. Oh! Whoa! I give. Forgive me. Forgive me. I tell it with such fond memories now. She's only about 3 feet tall. She had to deal with the man in her life who thought that she wasn't worth honor. She was worth honor for no other reason than the fact she was mother. If you're wondering, how could I honor my mother, particularly in the complications of relationships, because it's easy for me to say that, to read it from the Bible, because it seems like me and my mother have a wonderful relationship, and we do. We have a wonderful relationship. It is getting better all the time by God's wonderful grace. Maybe yours is different. I can believe that. Can I reference to you and point you back into the New Testament in the book of Romans in chapter number 13? Romans chapter number 13. He brings up the subject of the law. In verse number 8, the second part, he says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law." And I would simply like to say to you, in simplicity, if you want to fulfill the law of God, as summed within the Ten Commandments, love God like he deserves to be loved, and love your neighbor like you love yourself, and specifically to your mother, therefore, love your mother in a way that only God could love her through you. If your mother is deceased, you can still honor the memory of your mother, even if it wasn't the best memory, and respect motherhood, and respect a mother, and love that passed away mother in a way that only God could do through you. And if your mother is alive, and even if your relationship with your mother is challenged, ask God to help you as a Christian believer to love your mother like Christ loves you. Love your mother like Christ loves you. It won't be easy if she's a very difficult human being. But I'm not surprised if she's a very difficult human being, because we're all sinners by nature, and we need the grace of God to change us. And that change could be you loving your mother like you should love her, with God loving her through you. What do you need to get your mother for Mother's Day? Could I say to you, get her your love? Get her your love. That will speak volumes. Not only is our mothers to be honored, and ultimately our love for them is to be, but I want you to remember that motherhood is endangered as a species. Colossians chapter 2 warns us that the things to which we should cherish from one generation to the other, and particularly those things that God points out, are the very things the devil wants to uproot. And so in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, we are warned, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And I would like to say to you that in our world, Motherhood, as defined biblically and as simply demonstrated traditionally, that a mother would have a bond to the children of their life, this has been continually under attack in our Western culture. Should a woman be celebrated because she can run something great? Yes, there's a time for celebrations, but the greatest of all celebrations is the way in which God made women to bring children into the world. I have young women in my life, such as my daughters. They are of the millennial generation. They have lived through post-feminism of the United States of America, and they see the value that was attained in women's rights and women's suffrage. And even today, they watch the media of how women at times are still being manipulated and exploited by powerful individuals, traditionally men, sometimes other women, because exploiting human beings is not a trait unique to men. It's equal in humanity. Women exploit women if it will be for their selfish ambitions also. Yes, there are women that are traditionally known as madams. They exploit the sexuality of other women in order that they might have gain off a woman in that sexual bondage. But in the quest for women to be free from exploitation, unfortunately, motherhood has come under the target to say that women must only be good for bearing the children of men. That's such a perversion of the biblical truth. That when God created women, He created them like men with this incredible propensity to be fruitful in the image of God and bear into the next generation. Those who would attack it are falling subservient to this vain philosophy and deceitfulness of the tradition of men, missing what Christ wants to redeem us. And still in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We really need a relationship with God that only comes through Christ, that we might truly venerate motherhood in a way to which it should be desired and respected. That girls should come into the world growing up, and as their bodies begin to change, within their psyche should be the understanding that perhaps not today, but someday, perhaps God will bless me with the honor of being called mother. Not president, though a woman could be president. Not CEO, though a woman could be CEO. Not the boss, though a woman could be the boss and very successful. That a girl might grow up saying, of all the things that God could do with my life and the mysteries that lie ahead, the greatest mother. In Genesis 1, when God created man and woman, in verse 27, it said, He made them male and female. And in this perfect world of creation, God did not differentiate between one and the other, as in His image and in His esteem. Male and female, He made them. And they are unique, and they are each equal in their wonderful creative nature of God. He blessed them, it says, verse 28, and He told them, both of them together, be fruitful and multiply. I can tell you from my perspective that I think biblical manhood is long under attack in our culture from what sometimes has been called Peter Pan men. Men who won't grow up. Men who won't grow up and get out and earn and produce and strike out and show that they can bear weight. Ask God to bring them a woman that they can learn to love through life. Embrace that woman in this wonderful thing called wife. Such a treasure. Bring from that woman your children. Stay with that woman and team up and raise them and see those children go off with equal success and then show you your grandchildren together. Men who think it's more attractive to fish, to hunt, to play sports or video games and to delay inevitably are men who are losing the highest creative potential, and that's to be a husband and a father. I say the same thing to men as I say to women. You are ignoring the scriptures, and you are falling to vain deceit and philosophies of this world. You will not be happier the less children you have, necessarily. Now, always at Mother's Day, I must say to the women who desired children, and God did not grant you the opportunity to have children, that God knows the pain. He knows the pain. It's in the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 is Hannah, who was in tremendous personal pain because she couldn't have children. And there are women here today that God didn't give you children. You wanted them. You dreamed about them. You wondered about them. You've embraced nieces and nephews and extended children as your own, but God didn't give you your own. You are no less a woman. You are no less treasured. We know that you have a special pain in not having those children. We acknowledge that. It is a pain of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16, as the fall occurs, as sin enters the picture, the relationships of men and women with their God becomes distorted. You know the story. And the relationship of men to women becomes distorted. You know the story, but also the relationship of man to man and man to creation and woman to creation becomes distorted, even to the point where God could say in verse 16 to Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And the things to which we don't like about the relationships of male-female in an egalitarian society where women sometimes and mothers are exploited goes back to the fall. It's a twist of sin's curse. And so he says to the woman, sorrow is entering into your life, Eve, and this sorrow is connected to your children directly. Now we know that when a woman bears children, it's a traumatic experience physically, isn't it? I only know that from a perspective of an observer. I have observed my wife bear children. One time the doctor said to me, do you want to cut the cord? And I said, are you kidding me? I gave you $2,000 to do that. Are you? No. No. I got $2,000 to do that. I'm in shock right now. We've just been married 2 years. We're still kind of newlyweds. I didn't know any of this was coming. You want to cut the cord? Are you kidding me? I want to call for... Is there a doctor in the house? Oh, yeah, you're the doctor. I like the old days when you stayed out there in the hallway, pacing, passing out the cigars. Now we got to be on the battle line as a medic who has no idea, so we can get the blame. That's why we're there. So all the nurses in the room and any other woman in the room can say, see? I see. Yeah. Traumatic. But you know, ladies, it doesn't just speak of that because it is a physical trauma to bring children into the world. Can I say to you, every day of that child's life, no, every day of your life, because the child may not live someday, you will experience the sorrow of a mother. And that's what he's speaking of. He is saying, ladies, you're seeing now your children come into a world that's twisted with sin, and it will break your heart. To be a mother is to know pain. It's true for a father also. He says here, mothers, to know children is to know pain. One commentator on the radio that I occasionally like to listen to, I've heard him say this, and it struck me the first time I heard it. He's an older man, a grandfather with children and grandchildren, and he said, you know, the struggle as a parent is always to be happier than your most miserable child. Have two children, one of them is elated and successful, one of them is struggling, and there's your pin of happiness right there. You're always struggling with the one who's struggling. And the elation for one seems to grow dim in the sorrow you bear for the other. Have 12, have 11 that stand out as happy, and have that one that struggles, and your heart struggles with them. Oh, mothers, you have such a weight upon you. This is quoted from the scriptures, the time when Rachel would weep for her children and would not be comforted. One person that can only be comforted by God ultimately is the mother whose heart is broken for her children. You need the Lord Jesus. He is there for you, mother. He bore your pain. The old gospel hymn, "Does Jesus care?" Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days grow dreary and the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares for me. And the broken-hearted mother who weeps in the night, for the brokenness you bear for your child, you take the burden to the Lord. You leave it there. And you wear the title mother with honor. And don't let anyone ever diminish what it means to be a mother. To mothers comes joy, Psalm 127. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. To mothers comes challenge, Titus 2, 3, and 5, where he says, teach the younger women to love their children, to love their husbands. The Greek word phileos technos is this unique word there in Titus. This is a very unique thing to learn to love your children. My mother, she bore four boys. I love to just think about my mother. Some of the things my mom would say in those moments when it looked like her little frame was going to crack. Mom, Mom, where are you going? I'm going crazy from you kids. You want to go with me? Mom, Mommy, Mom, Mom, I'm going to change my name so I don't hear that anymore. That doesn't make her a bad mother. It made her a real mother. You're laughing because you thought only our family said things like that. Mother, what a challenge to be the mother. But what a threat is on mothers. But what a vision of triumph. What woman does not want to hear Proverbs 31:10 read at their funeral? Who could find a virtuous woman her price is far beyond rubies? Right? Who could find a virtuous woman? And it begins to talk about the woman who is virtuous in Proverbs 31. She's economical, she's efficient, she's wise, she's astute, she's sharp. Her husband has great confidence. His heart, his restless heart rests in her, and she looks to her children. And her hands show that she looks to her children. When men and women live their life and they get the opportunity to reflect upon mother, they reflect upon a woman whom they realize in time she is a treasure. Whoever sung a song about mother being anywhere other than in heaven when she dies? Are any songs ever sung about their mothers who have died who rot within the pits of hell? No. It won't make it. It shouldn't make it. Down with that song. No, if you're singing a song about mother who has passed away, I promise you the theme is mothers in heaven. I like this poem. If roses grow in heaven, I think this is going to mean something to some of you today because of where your mother is right now. If roses grow in heaven, Lord, please pick a bunch for me. Place them in my mother's arms and please tell her they're from me. Tell her that I love her and miss her. When she turns to smile, put a kiss upon her cheek and hold her there for a while. Remembering mother is easy. I do it nearly every day. But there's now an ache within my heart that never seems to go away. There are people in here today, that's where your mother is, isn't it? In a place where your heart aches all the time when you think of her. Every poem that's ever been written about a mother who has died and every song that has ever been popular about a mother who has died has all said the same thing. Mother is in heaven. And I'd like to say to you that if we got to heaven based upon our works, if there's any human being that should be there, is a mother. But that is not the way to heaven. It's not. Take a look in Romans chapter 4 with me. Romans chapter 4. We've spent 45 minutes venerating our mothers and loving our mothers and discussing and talking and triumphing. and weeping for our mothers and what they mean to us. But now let's remember that mother is a descendant of Adam and Eve. And mother has been separated from God by her own sin. Before, perhaps she was a mother while she was still a young one and just beginning to exercise her own morality. I know, mothers, don't you like to tell your teenage girls? I was a teenager too. Grandmothers with your canes and your walkers, do you know you were teenagers at one time? We know what you wanted to do. You had your skirt on when you left the house, your pants pulled up. You had your skirt on and you pulled it way down so that mom and dad wouldn't say anything. And then as you was clear from the house, you pulled that skirt right back up, show your knees off. Or took that skirt off and pulled those pedal pushers down so you could fit in like everybody else. You were a teenager at one time, weren't you there, grandmother? You were a teenager. Yeah, and grandfather was a teenager too. We all come through this world the same way. From birth, we're separated from God. By our disposition from Adam and descendancy, we've just born into the world sinners. And then when we get the opportunity to make moral choices, we disobey God's Ten Commandments, we disobey what's right, and we prove we were not just born sinners, we've chosen to be sinners. And in Romans chapter number 4, it says, in verse number 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He uses the example of Abraham as the father of the Jews and the most esteemed member of the Jews. But then he says simply, Abraham, our most esteemed member of our Jewish family, how did he get to God's presence? Because he was righteous? Because he was worthy? Because he was a great father? No, he was a sinner too. He got into the presence of God because God has this knack to forgive sin. He has this knack to justify a sinner, to declare him righteous, to declare him forgiven, to embrace him by grace, which is undeserved kindness, to give to him a gift called life. How does he do it? According to Romans 5, as it continues, it's through Jesus Christ. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to which we have the access we desire. In other words, we get the opportunity to be right with God and get to go to heaven. Romans 6:23, if the wages of sin is death, what is a wage? It's the natural earning of the due. And where is the end of all sin for all humanity? Death, forever death. But God wants to give a gift. And what does he want to give to every human being and every little girl and every teenager and every millennial girl and every mother and grandmother? He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. It only comes through Christ. For Christ lived for you. Christ bore the sins of every mother. He died on the cross for every mother. He rose again from the grave for every mother and grandmother that they could know. Not based on their own worth in motherhood, but based on the worth of Christ as our substitute sacrifice. We could be forgiven. We could go to heaven. How does mother receive this precious gift? Very simply, if we stay with Romans, it's chapter 10. This internal realization that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes on righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Very simply, every mother needs to be saved from their own sin. It doesn't diminish the reality you're a mother. No, mother, you need to be a child of God, a child of the Heavenly Father, and you can only get that through Jesus, who lived for you, died for you, and rose again for you. Oh, then mother can say to her children, children, I know you love me. I know you forgot the times I failed in you. You act like I can do no wrong, but I want you to know I have done wrong. I've done it in the sight of God. And I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to save me from my sin, to give me the gift of eternal life. And every night when I pray for you, not only do I say, Lord, if tonight's the night, I want to be with you, God, through Jesus, but I pray for your children too, that you'll come to know Christ like Mother did, so that you can be in heaven someday with Christ, which is where I want to be. Not because I'm Mother, but because Jesus is Savior. Let's stand together, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today, Mother, if you're here today, Grandmother, if you're here today, future Mother, someday when the time is right, long way, you'll be called Mother by God's grace. If you're here today as a daughter of a wonderful Mother, are you also here today as one who's been saved from sin and born again? If you've not, with your head bowed, admit to God you're a sinner. Maybe you even need to whisper a specific sin that haunts you. Tell God you need forgiveness through Jesus. Tell God you need Jesus to save you. Welcome Jesus into your life. Tell Jesus you welcome him into your life as your shepherd. You will be his lamb if he'll take you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Why? Because the Son of Man is seeking to save the lost. And who is he? He's the shepherd who, when he finds that one on the hillside, puts it on his shoulders, carries it back, saying, "Rejoice, I found the one that was lost." Is there a lost one here today? Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Wander no more. Go into the arms of God by faith. Make your prayer as our heads are bowed. Gracious God, in this moment we pray there not be one friend here today, one neighbor, who would for another moment turn down the offer to let Jesus be their Savior. If you're here and you'd like me to pray with you, would you step out into the aisle? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I can meet you. We could pray here together. The offer's open. People respect quietly with heads bowed to wait. Would you like to come and let me pray with you? Maybe you'd come and seal your decision to receive Christ with prayer with me. Or maybe as a believer in Jesus already, you need a moment of quiet to pray. Take a moment here. The altar is open if you want to come and pray and kneel and pray. Don't take a burden home. Leave a burden here. Come and take a moment to pray. Linda plays the hymn 504, "If You Know Without Him." If you would join me, please do. If you want to continue in prayer, do that. During the singing of the song, if you want to come and pray, do that. It's 504. With